that wonderful song. I met Kimberly when she was 17, about 10 years ago. And she sang a song with a soundtrack like that, and I said, Kimberly, I want you to be our soloist for the Joe Foss Crusades. She said, is that a promise? Of course, there were no Joe Foss Crusades. I went into prisons a little bit, you know, and had Hope Crusades, but she's still with us. Thank you, Kimberly. Amen. Bless the Lord. You know, I just came back from India. We shared last week. While I was there, I preached two times, and I taught seminars three times. And the seminar that I was asked to teach on was how to build a sermon. I don't know why they asked me to do that, but they did. And so we dealt with the same men from Orissa, India, every time to just kind of add on to that. And I told them one of the things, I said, you need to get your congregation relaxed. And I didn't know, you know, humor is kind of difficult when you translate. And I didn't know what they would do. But I said, I want you to put your hand on the person beside you and say, you sure look good today. Well, after we got through translating that, they did that. And everybody was laughing and smiling. So I want you to do that right now. Okay. Now, don't lie, but... But it was, it worked. See, they started smiling and they were ready to receive. And, now the youth, you really look good today. I want to tell you what these guys did. You know, you've heard of sleepovers and lock-ins. They came up on something on their own. They all went to Black Friday starting at midnight. They stayed up all night. They had Chick-fil-A at 3 o'clock in the morning. Then they went to the cook's house to sleep it off. Now, that was a good idea, as far as I know, you know. It was safe, it was fun, they saw the crazies out there. I think Hope got a laptop cheap or something like that. And I know, you weren't old enough. I mean, okay. What a blessing. Y'all made it through Thanksgiving? Did you? Okay. That turkey made a sacrifice, didn't he? He gave his life. He laid down his life. It looked so good sitting there on the table, but all of a sudden you start carving it. He looked whacked up, didn't he? But we made it through there, and I know I ate three pieces of my daughter-in-law's banana cream pie that Virginia Bailey taught her how to cook, and the scale said 5 pounds extra this morning, so it's time to fast. We had feasting, now we got fasting. But for some reason, they asked me to speak this morning on hope. And by the way, does anybody ever read this? Luke and I, we spend a lot of time on this. Now, I don't know if you noticed it or not, just today, but every week, there are promises of hope. I think it was Robert and Kimberly gave me this little thing from my desk that has got these little cards on it, promises of hope. And I get one every week, and I get it. And this week, it says, hold on to God. Without wavering, let us hold tightly to the hope we say we have. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. It may not come when you want it to come. But I've been around more than 10 years. And I have seen the faithfulness of our great God. I've seen God pull us through difficult situations and bring us out on the other side. When it looked impossible, I believe we can challenge the impossible. Because the scripture says with men it's impossible. With our God, all things are possible. Now for the next four Sundays, really five, because we got Christmas Day. And I think Christmas Day we'll just do all of those. Just put it all in one summary and have a wonderful, we're going to put out on the sign, family Christmas service for the whole family. And we're going to meet at 11. We'll give you a little break, and we'll close at 12, maybe. And so we will, it'll be five. But, you know, as we look for this whole season, the message I have this morning is called the Season of Hope. The Season of Hope. And a scripture that I try to pray every morning, it's Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It says, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. That's why we had a prayer team up here this morning. We've got people with weights on, and they need someone to join them. They need to lay those burdens at the cross. That lay aside every weight and the sin. So there's repentance, which so easily ensnares us and definitely does. It's a trap. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And as Robert shared in his scripture, when he sat down, he sent down the Holy Spirit, and he dwells within us. So God is with us. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. Now, I've got a book here I can preach out of, but we'll be here till next Sunday, because this is almost 700 pages, and it was written in 1655, I believe it was. And it's got 700 pages almost on that one scripture. It's called Looking Unto Jesus. And in this book, he goes into looking unto Jesus in his preexistence. There was never a time that Jesus was not. He is, and he was, and he will be. And then looking unto Jesus in the creation, when the scripture in Genesis 1 says, let us make man, let there be light. When he says that, it was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus was there in the eternal past, but there was no past. Undated. It was undated. Knowing Jesus in his great time there of having the creation, and then knowing Jesus in the promises that were given concerning him. It's so clear. I just know there's a veil on the Jewish people because it's so clear. You just read Isaiah and it's there. It was to the T. It was fulfilled in every way. Knowing Jesus in his promises, and then knowing Jesus in his great work of salvation, from creation until his first coming. And that's what this is all about right here. That's the hope that we have today, is that who was, is, and will be. Knowing Jesus in the tidings of Christ, the angels coming down and announcing that he was coming, knowing Jesus in his birth, knowing Jesus in the first year of his ministry, knowing Jesus in the second year of his ministry, chapter 3, knowing Jesus in the third year of his ministry, chapter 4, knowing Jesus in the fourth year of his ministry, and then knowing Jesus in the great work of salvation as he was headed toward the cross, knowing Jesus in his suffering, divided into parts and hours, he says. You realize this, Ambrose wrote this without a laptop, without a computer, without electricity, without Google. Knowing Jesus as Judas came and his fearful end. Knowing Jesus in his suffering, in his crucifixion. Knowing Jesus in his resurrection. Knowing Jesus in his ascension. Knowing Jesus in sending the Holy Spirit. Knowing Jesus, the last chapters, in his intercession, he is praying for us. Knowing Jesus as he prepares for judgment, there is a judgment seat coming. And knowing Jesus in his second coming, he cometh, Maranatha, the Lord comes. And so we recognize today that we could spend all of the next year just on this one theme of looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. Hope is in our name from the very beginning. Could have been Calvary Fellowship, but we actually sent around a little list of those first 35 people that were there, and what would you like for the name to be? And we voted, and it became Hope. So I think it was God ordained that we would do that. And then as we moved into this building, we took off the word fellowship and put church. And Pastor Philip found this scripture, 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we have in our name a living hope, that it is not just in a name, it's not just a dead tradition, but it's that hope that we can have every morning, no matter what the situation may be, no matter how the despairing situation, no matter what Channel 7 News 1956 Tyler Paper says, Lindell Paper, it's a week late anyway, but no matter what it says, well, we still have hope. And we're going to talk about that this morning. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, to impart to you new hope. New hope in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if I'm going to talk about hope, there's scriptures that talk about no hope. Evangelism. Winning the lost. It's part of our ingredients here. And we realize that thousands of people drive by every day and see that sign. But maybe 80-90% have no hope because they don't have Jesus. I saw a movie one time. I only saw it once. I don't guess it ever came on again. I couldn't figure it out at first. But in this movie, they were all stranded on an island. And they would hear a plane coming from a distance, and they would get some hope, and then they would, it would turn another direction, and then they would hear it again, and finally they saw the plane coming, and it landed right there, and they were so excited that they had rescue that was there, and they ran in to get their belongings. They came out and it wasn't there anymore. They began to talk among each other, and they said, "What's the last thing you remember?" This one lady, I guess she had arthritis or something, I don't know. But she said, "I remember falling down the steps." Someone else said, I remember a car just right in my view at the last minute. I remember this happened. I remember I was in the hospital and I couldn't hardly breathe. And they finally came to realize that they were all in hell. Because when they thought they had hope, the hope was taken away. I want to proclaim this morning, it's not preached about very much anymore, but there is a real literal hell, and there is no hope in hell. Hell is very real, and the scriptures bear that out. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 22, Jesus talked about a beggar that died and was carried by the angels to be with Abraham in the place of the righteous dead. It says the rich man also died and was buried, not because he was rich, did he go to hell? But because he didn't know Jesus. You can have possessions as long as they don't possess you. Money can be a good servant, but a bad master. But that wasn't the reason. It was because he didn't have Jesus, because he had a selfishness there. He threw bones to the dogs, and Lazarus had to eat some of those bones too. And he had no compassion. He had no understanding of reaching out to help people in need. And it says that he died and was buried, and his soul went into hell. Today's Living Bible and King James says hell. Some say Hades, but it says hell. There in torment, he saw Lazarus in the far distance with Abraham. And you know the rest of the story. Send Lazarus to get some water, and my tongue is being parched in these flames. I mean, it's a real place. He said, then send him to my brothers so they won't come to this horrible place. And that's Jesus, his own message. And so we know that it's a place without hope called hell. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, it says in verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who've fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." So to die without Jesus is a no-hope situation. I have no problem believing the Bible. How about you? And it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I mean, it's instantaneous. There have been, like my brother-in-law's mother was over at Overton in a nursing home, and she was dying. They knew she was dying. All of a sudden, she sat up, and she said, "What's this?" And he said, "I believe it's the angels coming to take you home." She said, "Oh," and she smiled real big and laid down and went to be with Jesus. There's examples of that. Now, today you don't hear a lot of that because of you know, hospice and anesthetic and all of this kind of stuff. And they deaden your ability there. But it's true. Throughout the ages, there's people that have known they were going to go be with the Lord. A smile would be on their face as they departed from this life. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And so that is what we call our hope. Whether it's by death or by rapture, we know that we're going to go and we're being with the Lord if we've prepared ourselves and if we're ready to meet Him. Ephesians 2 verse 12. At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Like I said, if we're going to talk about the power of hope today, we've got to realize that there is a situation where there is no hope. Hay esperanza y no hay esperanza. It's like we have hope or we don't have hope. And that hope is in Jesus. I'll just kind of give you a little, I won't read all of the scriptures, but several years ago the Lord really placed this in my life, and I preached it in prisons, crusades, and it was that anointing that was there every time. And it's in Ephesians 2, the whole verse is 1 through 13, if you want to kind of read that on your own. But the key verse is in verse 1, and you He made alive. Anybody here can say that this morning? Do you remember the time? There's an old song that says, "I can remember the time, I can take you to the place where the Lord saved me by His wonderful grace." You see that He brought us, He made us alive. And you know, there we were without, we were dead in trespasses and sin. There was no hope. We were full of the desires of the flesh. And verse 4 says, "But God." And I told those prison audiences, I said, if I was the warden of this prison, I would get a big banner and I'd put "But God" all over this prison. That, yeah, that's right, I'm a convict, but God. Yeah, I was a murderer, but God. Yeah, I was this, but God. You see, it's a wonderful concept there. Then in verse 13 it says, "But now." But now. Don't put off tomorrow your salvation. Now, today is the day of salvation. And we can have that hope that is in Jesus. Where is the source of hope? Well, I'll tell you one thing. There's no hope in dope. There's not even any hope in hope. We can say, well, hope. I mean, it's everywhere. The hospitals use it now. Everywhere, you know. But there's not really any hope in just hope itself. Because that could be a false hope. That could be waiting for something that's never going to happen because it's out of God's order. But that hope, as 39:7 of Psalms says, "And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you." Did I forget to give you all that? Oh, I'm sorry. Come here. I got so busy shaking hands. I worked really hard on that. Just a minute. Where is it? We're going to have to really move fast on that. Tell them to get it off of there. Nobody asked me, but I had it. I worked hard on the English, Spanish, and everything. So now we got to start all over, okay? All right. We'll be here till 2:30. All right. David can pull out numbers. It's called the season of hope. All right. I looked around. I said, Where is it? Oh, I didn't even give it to them. I got so excited meeting all my friends here and shaking hands and this morning that I forgot that part of the message. But it's an important part because it's in English and in Spanish, and we're bilingual here. And so, uh-oh, people are leaving already. They heard us say 2:30. So, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Wow, keep going. All right, okay. See, it looks good, doesn't it? I did good. Next one. Okay, there it is. Okay, that was quick. These guys are good. Sorry, guys. That hope is our source, and it's in Jesus. Our hope is in Jesus. And not do we just get that hope at salvation, but we continue in hope. Psalm 71, verse 12 through 14. Oh God, do not be far from me. Oh my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. Anybody been hurting you lately? It says, let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hope, my hurt. But verse 14, but I will hope continually. You see, the enemy wants us to lose that hope that's within us. He wants us to look at circumstances. Someone said, how are you doing? They said, pretty good under the circumstances. They said, that's your problem. You need to get on top of those circumstances. You see, we need to continue. He says, but I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. Because the hope that is there, it's a living hope, as the scripture says. And Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. What is hope deferred? It's that delaying hope. It brings an emotional sickness. It brings a depression. It brings a discouragement because you don't think it's coming. And yet when our promise is in the promises of God and our hope is based on Jesus, we know that that hope does not disappoint us. It will come. Romans 5:5 says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So with the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus in our midst, we can continue in hope. It will not disappoint us. I discovered something, you know, kind of being a scholar that I am, Dr. Foss, you know, it doesn't mean anything. It really doesn't. I fainted one time at Office Depot, and it just happened to be that as I sat in that chair that this doctor was there, and he looked at me, and he was asking me, you know, what did I see and all of these things. And I said, I'm a doctor too, but not your kind, you know. But anyway, Dr. Jesus is the best one anyway. But studying Hebrew language a little bit, I discovered something that is very powerful here in the book of Joshua. You see, in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 15, we have the story of the spies that went into Jericho. And the harlot, the prostitute, there on the wall knew, even though in her sinful condition, she knew there was a God in Israel. She knew, and she said, I know you're going to be victorious, and I'm going to hide you. I'm going to let you down by this rope outside my window. And they said, okay, said, but if I do this, will you protect my family when you come in to conquer Jericho? He said, yes, if you will put this scarlet thread outside your window. And if you study Hebrew, the word there is tikvah, tikvah. And that's what she put down outside her window, was that tikvah. And that was a red, and it represented the blood of Jesus. And it was there that because Joshua had lost the battle at Ai, and he finally saw that it was in 7 verse 25, he saw that it was because of Achan's sins. And God judged that. Israel stoned him with stones. They buried him with fire after they'd stoned him with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones still there to this day. So the Lord turned the fierceness of his anger. He named the place the Valley of Achor, it says to this day. And Achor means trouble, so it was a valley of trouble that was placed there at that day that they stoned his family and they got rid of that judgment that was there. And so here we have this cord hanging out the window, a tikvah that was there outside that window. Later on in Hosea, you ever heard of that? Hosea's door. Boy, the testimony is Wednesday night. Tina, you should have been here. Oh, my goodness. These young ladies talking about how God touched them. Hosea 2, chapter 15. I will give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth and in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. So Achor is trouble. And he says, I will replace it, and it will be a door of tikvah. The same word that they use for that scarlet thread outside that window, that Rahab and her family were saved. And she was even given in the lineage of Christ. So we talk about Advent today. She was there because she received the hope of Jesus. She received the hope that was there. In Israel today, as I've traveled two times there, I see this same sign, tikvah. And I always say, hey, hope. Wow, hope, hope. And actually, there's a town called Tikvah. It was chosen by its founders in 1878 from the prophecy of Hosea 2:17, that the scripture I just read. And Petah Tikvah, it originally was going to be at that very same place, intending to establish a new settlement in Achor Valley that would say Tikvah, the same valley that was Valley of Trouble near Jericho. However, they canceled the purchase, forbade them from settling there, but they moved a little bit east of Tel Aviv, and they started it anyway. And today there's a town in Israel called Hope, 200,000 people. Tikvah, regardless of how they are, regardless of their Arab neighbors, regardless of all the threats and everything, there's still signs that say Tikvah in Israel. So what is the difference between faith and hope? Faith, hope, and love, we're told in the scripture. You see, faith is a substance, but hope is a divine energy. Faith is based on the promises of God. It's based on what God has done in the past, and it's based on what God will do, but hope is the promises of God and looks to what he will do in the future. And so when we have faith and hope, we've got a good combination, and love too. The word hope is not just a sense of optimistic outlook or wishful thinking without any foundation, but it's the sense of a confident expectation of based on solid certainty. Biblical hope rests on God's promises. You can depend on the word of God. It is going to be there for every generation. Brother Ambrose wrote it in 1655 without Google, and it's still right there. The same promises of God based on what the scriptures say. That is why we need to inhale God's word, memorize God's word, meditate on God's word, believe God's word. Not just read what you believe, but believe what you read, as the brother says, and that we are able to depend upon the promises of God. Biblical hope rests on God's promises. Hope is never inferior to faith, but it's an extension of faith. Faith is the present possession of grace. Hope is confidence in grace's future accomplishment. There are things today that I don't see. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's things that I do not see yet, but I continue to hope for them because we have this biblical hope that God has given us. It has a lot to do with waiting and looking. Waiting and looking. Think about the story of the prodigal son. The father never stopped looking. He was looking up the road. He was wanting to see if he could see that the dust, like Elijah, when he saw a cloud the size of a man's hand. He said, get ready, get your umbrella. The drought is over. We are going to see rain, because suddenly he saw just a glimpse of that promise that was given to him. He already knew it was coming. He just didn't know when. And you see, when we have that ability in the ministry, the wonderful, wonderful ministry the Lord has given me about 40 years ago of reaching into people's lives and telling them there's a better life ahead of them, going into the prisons and seeing people that are locked up. Some of my friends are still there that were there when I first started working in prisons. And yet they continue in hope. One brother said, Joe, I never made it to Calvary Commission, but you helped me, because four times you had given me a letter that said that I can come there. Said each one that gave me another segment of time to believe that getting out was possible. Some of you know Brother Edward Mauricio in Mexico. And Edward, for 5 years after he got saved, he had hope of getting out. At that time, there was a situation in Texas that the parole board could approve you, but the governor could set you off. Parole board didn't have a lot of power, because the governor could set you off. And I had the governor's office's phone number, and I would call and check on certain inmates. And I would call and I would check on Edward. I went all the way to Kansas, to the prison up there at Leavenworth, because he had been transferred up there. And I would walk in and I would say, Edward, have you heard anything about your case? No, Brother Joe, I'm just praying and believing God that when he wants me out, I'll get out. I said, Edward, I hate to inform you, but I called the governor's office before I came, and they've set you off again. He didn't get discouraged. You know what he said? Well, praise the Lord. He's got more work for me to do here this year. But you see, it's that patient waiting and looking. And even when he finally had a date, they were going to release him. He had appendicitis attack that got infected all inside of him, and his appendix burst, and he had to sign a thing, I will not leave the prison. And they kept him one more month after he could have got out, just so he could get well enough. And I went to Dallas. They flew him from Kansas City to Dallas. He came out after 17 years with a little sack in his hand, but he still had the hope. He had his Bible. He had some books. He had given everything else away. And he's been a missionary now all of these years. So God can take a murderer and turn him into a missionary. Amen. But what kept him going? It was that hope in Jesus that he would be able to be there. Now back to the nativity scene. Luke 2, verse 25, verse 30. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. This was a man that had hope that there would be that Messiah born. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and he blessed God and said, now, Lord, you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. He waited in hope and then he saw the salvation. I want to encourage you today. You may be waiting. You might have waited for a long time. But there will be a time in God's plan, in God's time, that you will see that salvation that you're waiting for. I like the story of the resurrection. I like all the Bible. But I like the story of the resurrection, where that despair and discouragement and depression had set in. And these two disciples said, we're going to walk to Emmaus. And they're walking along. And they suddenly realize there's a third person walking beside them. And they start talking to him, and And he said, what are you talking about? He said, well, these things that have happened this week. And what things, Jesus, I gave you the story. What things, the stranger said. And he said that we were hoping, it says here. There, we were hoping that he was the one who would redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, today's the third day since these things have happened. We were hoping. And so they had had this hope, and then their hope with the death of Jesus, with the torture of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, their hope was gone. They felt it was all gone. They had been waiting for this Messiah. They would have made him king. They'd have done it by force, but Jesus knew that he couldn't let that happen. Jesus had to make it to the cross. We were hoping. We were hoping, they said. We were hoping. Maybe that's where you are this morning. You're at a place, well, I'm hoping. I'm hoping. Maybe you're like the disciples that what you were hoping for didn't happen, and now there's a disappointment that's involved. There's a pain. There's a feeling of despair. There's a discouragement that is involved, and you don't know what to do next. Jesus used a little humor like I did this morning. And he acted like he was going to go on. And instead, they said, no, 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 don't go on. They didn't know who this stranger was, but they thought, we've kind of enjoyed his presence. And come in and stay with us tonight. And it says they broke bread. And when Jesus broke the bread, their eyes were opened, and they saw that it was Jesus, the resurrected Christ, the hope of the world, that was with them right there that day, and he vanished from their sight because he had that new kind of body, that he was able to do that. And so their hope was restored, and they went back, and they told the other disciples, and then Jesus appears to them, and so on. Scripture that we like, we use a lot, and we probably use it a little bit out of context, but that's okay because it's the character of God anyway. It's in Jeremiah 31, 17. It said, there is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. Now, when Israel was in exile, it was a hope that they would be dispersed abroad, scattered in all nations, but that they would come back. And that promise was fulfilled with the state of Israel becoming real. Now, our friends Eduardo and Noemi Gonzalez, they have a website, Spanish, JER3117, and it's based on this same scripture. And they're accepting it as a promise for Cuba that the day will come when their children will come back to their own border. I believe, without taking it out of context, it's a promise for backsliders. I continue to have hope that there will be the day that the door opens because of maybe a disaster that's taken place. Maybe because people that have known the word, they're shook up. And they're coming to the church. Had an aunt, as a young girl, she and her Catholic friend were on bicycles. And they went across a track too quick, and the train almost got them. Almost got them. And they were so shook up. The Catholic girl said, let's go to the church and pray. I believe there'll be a time that things happen, and people will want to go to the church and pray. I believe that backsliders will come in the door and in the middle of the message run to the altar, because the scripture says that your children shall come back to their own border. The scripture says, train up a child in the way they should go, and they will not depart. At the end, they will not depart. And we must consider and believe that. It's a terrible life and lifestyle and influence that we're living in, with the media, with the secular society, with the humanistic philosophy going on, that our youth, our children are being infected with. But the scripture says that they will come back to their own border. I believe this morning that not only is there a promise for our nation and our world, but there's a promise personally for you today. And we use that a lot. And it's in Jeremiah 29:11. It says, for I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace Now, Tam, you can use that next week. We're going to have peace next week. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you a future and a hope. Mariah. And I had a guy at Teen Challenge, and I'd say, "How you doing?" You know what his answer always was? "Getting better. Getting better. There's a future. There's a hope. There's a future. There's a hope. It can be better. It can be better." Do we have people here this morning that have lost hope for situations? You're approaching this Christmas season with dread. There's situations you can't change. Have you lost hope in God's promises? Let me tell you about a woman that had lost hope. She had an issue of blood for 12 years. Matthew 9, verse 20 and 21. But then she heard about Jesus. I see this woman. It's too weak to walk. Too weak to get out of bed in the morning. She had spent all of her money on physicians. Instead of getting better, it got worse. Sometimes our situations have to get worse before they can get better. Many people have said, "I would have not come to know the Lord if I'd never gone to prison. It got worse, but it got better. It got worse, but it got better." Weak, discouraged, despondent, poverty stricken, nothing left. And she heard about Jesus.